Morning, Way Fellowship Church. How are we doing today? Awesome. Good to hear. So we just exited the Christmas season, and I can imagine a lot of you guys fell into two camps with that Christmas season. Some of you guys have families, some of you guys have children, and it's really stressful just trying to get all the gifts together, and that's a stress on you, just getting the timing down with that and financially, and you just thank God, thank you, Lord, that this is all over with. And some of us fall into that other camp where it's over and you're really depressed seeing all the decorations come down, having the tree come down. I happen to fall into that second camp. I'm actually really depressed that the holiday season is over, but here we are coming up on New Year's. It's New Year's Eve, and we're anticipating 2018. So New Year's is a time where we are perhaps the most contemplative about our lives, more than we are the whole year. And we make resolutions and resolve to be better and to do better. So we make resolutions like, you know, I want to go to the gym every single day for this whole year. And I'm not going to miss one day. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to do it. I'm going to read my Bible in a year. And I'm not going to miss a day. I want to move up in my company. I want to be a better mother, a better father, a better son, a better daughter. And all these resolutions are genuinely good resolutions. And we're passionate about these when we make them. You know, we start out after Christmas, you know, I want to go to the gym. Here's the ways that I'm going to do it. I want to be a better parent. Here's the ways I'm going to do this. And we set goals on how we're going to do this. And we have this idea in our minds with how this is going to go. And we see this play out on New Year's Day. One of the most practical resolutions is perhaps people going to the gym. We see when we go to the gym on New Year's Day, that the parking lot is absolutely just packed out with people. They're going in, they're signing up for gym memberships, they're hitting the weights, hitting all the machines, all of them are probably taken up, and they're just ready to start their New Year's resolution off with a bang, and they're ready to hit it strong, they're passionate, they're ready to go. But what do we know what happens after New Year's Day and in the weeks to come? They stop going. They stop going as frequently, they miss a few days, and then we say to ourselves, oh, well, I missed a few days. Sometimes, what's the point of even going back? Or we just inconsistently keep doing it because we've lost that passion, we've lost that drive that we had when we initially made that resolution. And why does this happen? Because life happens. Unexpected things come about. And this is perhaps because resolutions are not meant to be made just once with just this great passion, but they're meant to be kept. They're meant to be kept consistently. But isn't that the same way with our Christian walk? Isn't that the same way? We profess Christ once, and we're on fire for God. We're ready to preach the gospel to everybody, the nations, to our friends, to our family. Ready to bear fruit, ready to be more kind and patient towards those because Christ has given us this new life. But then what happens? Life happens. Unexpected things come up. Relationships struggle. Family members die. The list goes on. It just doesn't work out like we expect it to. We lose that passion when life happens. And then we fall back into sin a lot of times. And God has given us this inward desire to be better. And that's because ultimately, we're supposed to desire to resolve to be better because ultimately, we're supposed to want to be more like God, want to be more like Christ and be made in his image. So we come to Colossians 3, 1 through 17 with this central truth this morning, and Paul gets at this. It's that the central truth is that the ultimate resolution is to die to ourselves and put on Jesus Christ. See, there's this inward desire within us to be more like God in one sense. Not to be God, but to be more like him in his character. He's desired us to be better in that sense. We have this desire to better ourselves, but ultimately that is full-fledged shown when we die to ourselves and live according to Christ Jesus. That's the ultimate betterment that we experience. So we come to these first four verses here in Colossians 3, 1 through 17. And just a little bit of background, I'm jumping right into the middle of the book here. So the thing about Colossians is that Paul writes this book largely with the notion that the Colossian church, the church of Colossae, has these false teachings that they're dealing with. They come into the church, these false teachers, to try to distort the Christian truth. Some of it's Jewish teaching. Some argue it might be a teaching called Gnosticism. All these false teachings are coming in, and it's not that they're necessarily all of them there embracing it, but Paul steps in and he says, hey, guys, be careful. Be careful. Don't embrace these false teachings. Remember the truth of the gospel. Paul has this mindset of constantly being focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done. So instead of focusing on these external things that they're trying to do, he's saying, no. Embrace the gospel, which saved you. And because that gospel saved you, live in light of that. So these false teachings were Jewish teachings, Gnosticism, all these other teachings. But Paul's argument here is that Christ alone is sufficient above all these other false teachings, above all sin, and above all these earthly elementary principles of the world. So he's quick to remind the Colossians that they have been raised with Christ. And they've died to these elementary principles of the world. They've died to these external legalistic things that they were supposedly doing. They have died to sin, and they have been raised with Christ. And he says this, actually, in the chapter beforehand in Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, 11 through 12, it says this, and it's on the screen. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, by which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So we see this whole concept of circumcision, and I'm not going to get too into the gory details of that. That's a sermon and a topic for another day. But what circumcision was, is it was a sign for the Old Covenant people, the Jewish people of Israel. So you were circumcised, you were brought into God's covenant community, essentially, Israel. You were marked as one of God's people. But the problem with that is that they were only physical members of God's family. But Paul's argument here is essentially him saying, no, you are not in Christ by physical descendant. No. You are in Christ by your spiritual circumcision, the circumcision of Christ. He essentially uses circumcision here to argue that God has made them his people by changing their hearts spiritually. He's made that inward change within them. And because he's made that inward change within them, they are to essentially do three actions. And this first action, which we're going to talk about, is that he tells them to set their mind on the things above. Because they have been buried with Christ in their baptism, because they believed in the gospel, they are to set their mind on the things above. They're to set their mind on this eternal destination, which is heaven. And so he uses circumcision to demonstrate that what was physical in the old covenant is now an inward reality in the new, with baptism being the communication of that inward change. He's saying, hey, remember what saved you. Remember what Christ did for you. Remember what you believed in. Remember that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin while you were yet sinners. And I love the language that he uses here. He essentially says, you once walked in these sins. And he lists all of them. He says, malice, covetousness, evil desires. You once walked in this. But you have died to that. You have received that new heart by your faith in Jesus. And you've shown that and have publicly declared that by your baptism. So he's essentially saying there that they have died to those things. And because of that, they are to set their mind on eternal things. Paul charges these Colossian to set their mind on the things above because they've had that heart change. And because they have died to their old selves, they've been made new in Christ. And Paul assumes that these people have had this heart change and that they have this ability to set their mind on heaven, which is their inheritance, which is our inheritance as Christians. And while we still sin, just like the Colossians did, we await that glory that's to come. That's the ultimate glory that we're awaiting. And we're to set our minds on the gospel. It should be on our lips. It should be on our hearts when we wake up in the morning. It should encompass all that we do. The gospel should encompass what we do when we go to work, how we interact with our family, our friends. All of our relationships should fall under the lordship of Christ and his gospel that saved us. And I find that that relieves a lot of stress too. Because when you got your mind set on eternal things, you're no longer obsessively worried about how your kids are going to grow up, how you're going to do in that next class, how you're going to do at work. Because it all falls under the lordship of Christ, and you know that he's going to take care of you. And you know that your eternal place is in heaven. And ultimately what you're doing on earth is to store up treasures in heaven, essentially. And you're doing all these things because of what Christ has already done in you. And your eternal destination is in heaven. So it's a response to what God has done in Christ. But the thing is, all of what we do on earth is to be done because God has saved us, and we live in this sort of kind of, maybe some of you have heard this, but already not yet reality, where we're already there. We've been saved. Praise God, we're there. We have that heart change. Our eternal destination is heaven. We're setting our mind on the things above. We're there already in one sense, but not yet. Because we still have our flesh. We still have our sinful tendencies. We still sin. And we're still growing in the grace of God. There's still tragedies. There's still natural disaster. There's still sinful people that we need to share the gospel around us with. So we're already saved, but we're not there yet. We await that eternal glory where we will stand before God and we will be able to worship him freely forever. And we've received this inheritance by faith in Christ. We will appear with God in glory one day. But until then, we are to seek godly pursuits. We're to bear fruit. We're to seek to study God's word and to pray more and to say, you know, God, I know that your will is to be more like Jesus ultimately. We ultimately ask, like, you know, what's God's will for my life? And his ultimate will for our lives is to call us to himself, to have us be made more like him, to be more gentle, to be more kind, to be more patient, to be all these things that Christ wants us to be in him by the power of his Spirit. And all that we do in this life is not to be for ourselves, but for the sake of God's glory and the people around us. And this only comes by having an eternal mindset. You know, Jesus even said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if we're treasuring our bank account or our family or our relationships or our social status, the list goes on. Those things are essentially our gods. And we worship those things and we cater to those things. And our mindset is on temporary things. But man, when our mind is on the gospel, our heart's on the gospel, then we have an eternal mindset. And the things that we do ultimately on this earth fall secondary to it. And are we to show concern for those things? Absolutely. But we're not to worry obsessively about them and have us derail us, because ultimately what we're concerned about is the eternity that's to come. And representing Christ here on earth and sharing the gospel with others and living a life that is pleasing to God because he has saved us. Not to earn our salvation, but because he has saved us. And the second action that Paul makes after saying, hey, set your mind on the things above, the second action is to put to death sin. You set your minds on these heavenly things. You set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. And then what does he say? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly to you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. All of these sins are encompassed within idolatry. The fact that we want to rebel against God apart from Christ. That we desire these things apart from Christ, and we want to choose these things apart from Christ. And we ultimately choose our own desires over God, which is idolatry. And on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And he's basically saying, if one has their mind set on heavenly things, they are to take their mind off earthly things. There's no in between. One of the greatest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's one of the greatest commandments. And what do we do when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? If we love one thing, we hate another thing. Since our mind is set on Christ, we love him with everything that we are, and we've turned our backs on sin, which we hate with everything that we are. We hate sin when we're in Christ. And if we're to bear fruit and put to death these things that are listed here, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and the list goes on, but those are a few of the things that Paul just mentions here. If we're to put to death those things, we're to embrace Christ and the fruits of the Spirit which are produced in him. If one has claimed to love Jesus as Lord, he has said, I hate sin and I love Jesus. Not that, you know, I love Jesus, I do, but I really want to hold on to this sin, this old lifestyle. And we often don't say that, but we live in such a way as we might as well say that a lot of times. And more often than not, we like to cling to our sin because it's familiar. Naturally, we don't like change. Christianity is uncomfortable in its true biblical context. It means, oh, I need to change my life. I need to die to myself. Death to self is much easier said than done. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why we need the Spirit to do it, because we can't die to ourselves apart from Jesus Christ. The point of Christianity is not to just have a cherry you can stick on top of your cake. No, Christ wants to be the entire cake. He wants to change your life and completely transform it, not just be an addition. If we don't desire to put to death sin in our lives and make him the ultimate transformer and Lord of our life, we got to ask, are we really following Jesus? Or are we following something else or an idea of Jesus that isn't necessarily biblical? Because God is angry with sin. We see that. And we look at passages like 1 Corinthians 13 and we say, oh, you know, God doesn't get angry. He abounds in steadfast love. The whole passage is about God's love. How can God possibly be angry with a passage like that? Amen. Absolutely. He is absolutely loving. He is steadfast in his love. He is abundantly gracious. However, it doesn't say that he doesn't get angry, period. He's slow to anger. Slow. The God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New. He's still angry towards sin. But the difference between the Old and the New Testaments is who our mediator is. Who is it that bridges the gap between us and God? Jesus. It's Jesus. In the Old Covenant, they had to make sacrifices every single day for sin. And they couldn't take away sins, really. They'd have to repeatedly make them. And there's this whole thing called the Day of Atonement where they made one big sacrifice and they had to do that repeatedly. it wasn't fulfilled. It was the scaffolding for something that was to come. Because Christ saves us, Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice, once and for all who fulfilled the law with his perfect life and his death and resurrection. He lived the life that we could not live. He fulfilled the law that the Old Testament people could not fulfill. And then he died the death that we should have died. And he rose again, symbolizing that he had conquered sin and death. And the crucifixion was an absolutely brutal, brutal sight. God is absolutely angry with sin. And in Romans 1, 18 through 20, he really gets at this. And he basically says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. The wrath of God is in the new as well. It's there. The wrath of God is revealed to those who do not place their trust in Jesus. And there's going to come a day at the end of time when Jesus comes back in his second coming and he punishes sinners. And honestly, I don't wish that upon anybody because it's going to be gruesome, but it's all due to his justice because he must punish sin because he is a just God. He's angry with sin, but he's also abundantly loving. And we see that both of those attributes in the crucifixion. Jesus experiences this brutal death, but also rising again. Saying, I hate sin so much that I'm willing to do this thing for you. This one thing that is going to completely transform and change your life. And if you just believe, if you repent, turn from your old ways, turn from your old self, turn from sin, and turn to me, Christ, then you will be saved. And you will have an eternal inheritance with Christ in heaven. Forever. It's all Christ's work. And this moves us to our third action this morning. This is perhaps the most important thing. If we miss this, we really miss this passage. And it's this third action is, because you have died to sin, you put on Christ. Put on Christ. Change. Transform. Be transformed. What does he say in Romans 12, 2? He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I read a passage like this, I read verses like this, and I really struggle because I'm like, and I think I actually was writing about this on an online forum for one of my classes one time, and one of our classmates actually asked, what in the world does it mean to renew your mind? It sounds so easy. It's like, oh, okay, just renew your mind. But the thing is, renewing our minds comes from having the Spirit and having the means of grace such as the Word of God, prayer, the people of God, all these things. So how does one put on this new self, renew their mind, and die to sin, Eric? What does this mean? You know, I can give the Sunday school answer, which is the right answer, which is we set our minds on God's word, praying, fellowshipping, preaching the gospel to ourselves, indulging in godly activities with godly people. But a renewal of our mind happens when we set our mind on Christ and these means of grace which he has given us. If we do these things, they will make us not only think like Christ, but act like Christ. Because we can't think like Christ without acting like him. Because Jesus didn't just think like himself, he also acted upon it. That's why he died and he rose again. So none of these things save us. Reading God's word, being with godly people, being a part of a local church, these things don't save us. But they're a result of our salvation. And they help us become more like Christ. And they will benefit us spiritually and benefit our walk with God. So getting into this just a little bit more. What kind of fruit do we bear when we renew our minds? What comes out of being with godly people, reading God's word, praying? You know, all this is so great, but what's the come of this? What am I supposed to experience as a result of this? Well, we read in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So what are we getting at here? Over our lifetime, walking out this Christian life, we should be growing in these kinds of things. The will of God for our lives in Christ, as Romans 8 puts it, is to be conformed to the image of his Son, where we die to our sins and our selfish desires and ourselves daily, where we repent daily, and we wake up and we say, I'm going to put on Christ today. I'm going to embrace the gospel, and we preach it to ourselves, and we believe it, and we meditate on it, and we don't go through our daily lives amongst the busyness without embracing this mindset of putting on Jesus Christ. If one has died to all these sins listed here, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, then they embrace things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So God has forgiven us. Paul gets a little bit excited here, it looks like, and he basically goes into saying, above all else, love, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Because God has forgiven us, we should be very quick to forgive other people. If we really know the weight of our sin, and we know how angry and wrathful God is towards sin, and we know that we have been saved from that through Jesus dying and rising on the cross, that's God's way, when we believe, of saying, son, daughter, I forgive you. You are my child now. You are forgiven. And if you know the weight of your sin, then you'd know the weight of God's grace when you believe and you are saved. So when someone has wronged us, we should be very quick to forgive them. And when we wrong someone else, we should be very quick to apologize and seek their forgiveness and attempt to always, as much as it depends on us, live peaceably with them. And putting on Christ in that regard. And then later on, he goes in to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, how many of us read God's word daily? Quite a few of us, right? I saw a few hands go up. And I think the real question we should be asking ourselves is how many of us meditate on God's word daily? How many of us don't just read it just to read it? Because I know myself, being a seminarian, I have this mindset where it's like, okay, you know, I just read a book on covenant theology. I'm reading a book on ethics right now. You know, I did all that. I think that counts for something. I subconsciously think that. And I'm like, you know, oh, I guess I got to read God's word too. I got to do my Bible in a year plan. So I guess I'm just going to go through and just check this off a list and just read it. Because I've read God's word, right? But did I meditate on it? Do we meditate on God's word? Because if we're reading God's word in a year, every year, but there's no change going on, something's wrong. And that's because God's word has to transcend to us. It's meant to transcend to us, even in the cultures of its day. It's easy to do a Bible in a year plan, as hard as it may be. It's easy to check that off a list and say, oh, well, I read the Bible today. I did my daily reading. But checking off a list doesn't change us. Meditating on the truth of Scripture in its context, but also how it translates to your life and your walk, is perhaps the most important part of reading God's word. It's waking up, reading it, and then taking however long it may be just to sit there and contemplate it and think, how does this apply to me today? What am I going to do as a result of what I'm reading today? What is God speaking to me in this today? If we really believe that the word is authoritative and not just a book that we gain information from, but it has authority over our lives, which subconsciously sometimes we don't, if we really believe that, we'd let it change us. And furthermore, along with meditating on Scripture, Paul gets at this theme of thankfulness, which is a very common theme, because Paul says that thankfulness ultimately trumps discontentment and dissatisfaction. It's essentially saying, you know, God came through before when he saved us, when he gave us the Spirit, he came through for us, and we've seen him work in our lives, and we should look back on that and we should be thankful. We say, thank you, God, for doing this. Because you did this, I trust you're going to do this going forward. So thankfulness trumps any desire to go back to sin. Because you say, well, he saved me from that, and I'm thankful for that, and he's faithful in doing so, and he's going to continue to be faithful in doing so. And I think if we have a more thankful mindset and we go back and get second helpings of thankfulness, then it'll be much easier to put to death sin and put on Christ, because we trust that he did this before and he's going to keep doing this. He saved us then. He's going to continue to save us and make us more like his son in the midst of all things. And at the end of the day, all of this happens, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, admonishing one another in all wisdom. It happens within community. Setting our minds on the things above, putting to death sin, putting on Jesus Christ, all of these things happen within community. Admonishing one another in the wisdom of the word. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. When we're here this morning, Scott preached a wonderful, wonderful message on this. I believe it was last week, on worship and how it's okay to raise our hands. It's okay to get excited about worship. It's okay to be passionate about worship. And we sing not only to God in thankfulness and in worship, but to one another. We admonish one another in what we sing. We edify one another. I can't tell you how many times I look around the room and I see people singing and it just moves my soul. So the best way, with all this being said, the best way we can put on the new self and put to death sin and set our mind on things above is if we do this together. There's nothing wrong with private time. Reading the word by yourself, thinking about spiritual things, praying by yourself. Those are all good things, but if that outweighs your time in community, in relationship, and in membership with a local church, then something's off. Because we are commanded to covenant with one another within a local church context. And I know there's a lot of us here. There may be some of us here today that have been coming for a while and just think, you know, I've been coming for a while. I just don't know if I want to join. But here's the thing is, if it's not this church, it can be another gospel preaching church, but we just want you to be a part of a church that knows you, that loves you, and is willing to call you out and is willing to take part in your spiritual growth. Because this is something we do together by those who know us. And we need to be a part of a body that not only knows us, but we know others, and we can speak into their lives. With membership, we can speak into each other's lives freely, and we can grow together freely. So private time with God is good, but it should never outweigh time spent with the body of Christ. And if you're on the fence about membership, I just encourage you and I plead with you to join a church. If it's not this one, let it be a gospel preaching church. But we do this together within a body that knows us and can call us on things when we're being sinful and we're walking outside of Christ. It can help us set our mind on God and his glory and help us put to death sins in our lives that we may have remaining and put on Jesus Christ. That's what the body of Christ does. That's why church membership is so important, because it helps us do that. So to conclude, as we approach this new year, we all have our resolutions. And the central truth this morning is that the ultimate resolution, if we make any kind of resolution this year, in 2018, it's to die to our old selves and put on Christ Jesus. And not let this be a thing that we make once, like we do all New Year's resolutions a lot of times. Not this be something that we do once on December 31st or January 1st, whenever you do it, but something that you do throughout the entire year and in the years to come. Because repentance is not something that's just done once. It is something that is done continually throughout your life, because Christ is not done with you when he saves you right then and there on that day that you were saved by his grace through faith. No, no, no. It's something that happens every single day as he brings us closer to the image of his son. So when we resolve to repent, it takes place over a lifetime. And apart from Christ, we are bound to choose sin. However, if you're a believer in this room today, you have been made new in Christ. So walk in that newness. Be engaged with God's people. Be in his word. Don't just read it just to gain knowledge, but read it to actually meditate on it. How does this affect my life? How does this affect me today? What am I going to do with this today? And I speak for myself when I read that. I told you I'm a seminarian, and I struggle with that. I struggle to apply the word of God to my life because I read it for informational purpose. So I preach to myself in that too. And Paul's command for Colossae is the same for us. Live into that newness by which you have already been gifted. And if you're a Christian this morning, I have a challenge for you. And it's that starting this new year, resolve one sin in your life that you will die to daily. What is a major area in your life where you need to die so that Christ may live? So dwell on that and think, what is one area, what is one sin that I can die to? And just go from there. Because you get the first one down and you get that rhythm going, you can start dying to sins more and more and more. It doesn't mean it gets easier, but it means that you learn how to embrace Christ and his goodness and his forgiveness and his grace so that you can keep doing it. So you don't stay in the same place, because Jesus doesn't want to just leave you where you are. He wants you to be made more like him. And if you're not a Christian this morning, know that God's wrath hangs over you right now. Because your trust is not in Jesus Christ, your sins are not forgiven, and you don't have peace with God. And this morning, I challenge you going into 2018 to place your trust in Jesus for the first time. Receive his forgiveness and your new self in Jesus Christ. Die to your old self. Die to your sinful desires and put on Christ Jesus. Let this be a year that you receive Christ and be a part of a people that seeks to point you to him. We would love to talk with you if you have any questions. We would love to pray with you. We would love to guide you. And if you're on the fence about Jesus Christ this morning and receiving his forgiveness, we'd love to talk to you about that. We'd love to pray with you about that. So Christian, non-Christian, let us embrace Christ. Let us set our mind on the things above. Let us put to death our sinful desires that we've been holding on to, and let us embrace Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up now, and I'm just going to be up at the front, and I'm willing to pray for anybody that wants to come forward and pray with me. But let us go into this new year dying to our old selves and embracing Jesus Christ, who is the new self, who restores us to who he wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We're so thankful that you've gotten us through another year. And for some of us, that's weighty because life is hard. And believing in you doesn't make life any easier, but Lord, it gives us a whole new perspective. And we pray this morning that you would change our hearts, that you would transform us. Show us ways that we need to die to sin and be made more new in Christ. And if we don't believe, we pray that you would change the hearts of those who don't, Lord, and that you would take their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. We pray that we would go into this new year constantly repenting, not just once, but always. So Lord, we lift this all up to you in your name. We pray and believe. Amen.